The following was at the Black Rock meeting the first Sunday in October 1973.
I'm glad to meet with you one more time, my brethren and friends, and we're glad to see those who've been away for a while and back from the vacation. We're glad to see you back home and glad that you have a nice vacation, safe vacation. My mind is torn since I've come into the building between two or three different portions of Scripture. But the peculiar thing of it is that I'm not let out in my thinking about it as I would desire to be. And so I'm brought to the place where I realize once again, and I feel that you will realize with me, that I, as well as you, are in the hands of our God. And so far as I'm concerned, that if I am given liberty to speak a short while concerning the wonderful and glorious gospel of the Son of God, that I must be blessed to the Spirit of God. And if I'm not blessed, then I feel that I will not be is that all right? Doesn't bother the eyes? That is? All right. I shall therefore, one of these portions of Scripture is written by Peter, and the other by the Apostle Paul. I feel sure that you will agree with me that the Scriptures is the only authentic record that we have of the creation of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. Moses was inspired to say, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And we believe that. We accept that as being the truth. While many other people, scientists and other people like that, they have their own ideas of what and how the earth was formed and created and populated and so forth. But so far as the faith of God's people, so far as the Scriptures are concerned, we are ready and glad to accept what the Spirit of our God has written and left upon record for us. You remember, the Lord said in an occasion or two, and also beyond in Revelation said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now these brethren, Peter and Paul and James, John, all the others, were very careful that they preached nothing and contended for nothing but what Jesus had taught them, and what they had been taught, of course, by the same Spirit, by the Spirit of our God. And they were very zealous, or jealous also, of these things, because in their day there had already arisen many men that the Scriptures say that they had itching ears. Peculiar expression so far as we in this day are concerned. But it seems that they were not concerned too much about what the Spirit said or what the apostles said, but what seemed right to them, I think it might well be characterized and included under the saying that they had itching ears. It is also further stated that they taught for doctrine the commandments of men. But the apostle, one of the apostles wrote that he was very careful in admonishing the brethren that they should contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And that is what I have always desired, that I should not be blown about, as I believe it was Peter that said, blown about by every wind of doctrine, but rather that I might be blessed to contend earnestly, as it was said, earnestly for that faith which was delivered to the saints. Now, I think of it now that there are two, maybe I should say, kinds of gospel, as it is called, in the world. Paul, you remember, admonished the brethren when he said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. And then he talked about others that preached the gospel, which was not the gospel, but another gospel. And so we would desire to hold on to those things, believe those things, preach those things that the apostle was preaching, since he was commissioned by God the Father, and that wonderful experience that he had, that he should testify of the things that he'd seen, things he'd felt in that experience, and the things that should afterwards be shown him. He would testify those things. And that, you will readily admit, those were the things that he did testify of. For instance, Paul, whose name was Saul at that time, was thoroughly convinced in his own mind and feelings that Jesus was not the Christ. He believed that Jesus was an imposter, and therefore he went about to destroy all the influence that he thought he could destroy of Jesus, denying that he was the Christ, putting into prison those who followed Jesus and contended that he was the Christ. And he said, you know, that he verily thought, that's Paul, Saul speaking, he verily thought he was doing God's service. He not only blasphemed himself, but he caused others to blaspheme, to deny that Jesus was the Christ by the threat of death and imprisonment and so forth. But when the apostle was brought to see himself by the teaching of the Spirit of God, he realized that he didn't know what he was talking about, that he had to have a change, as it were, wrought in him by the teaching of this Holy Spirit of our God. And Saul, as a man, was like all others who have not been born the Spirit of God. They think that the things that they believe that seems right to them. As David said in a place or two, there's a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so we're not to be concerned about what seems right to us, but we rather would be concerned about what the Spirit of our God has taught. Peter was very much desirous that the things that he preached to the brethren, to the churches, and to those before whom he came, in his in the second epistle, in the first chapter of the second epistle, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. You see the concern that he had, not only for the things that he preached, but that the brethren unto whom he was preaching, those who had been taught of the Lord, that they should not be led astray by every wind of doctrine. For he said here, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so there was a foundation that Peter was built upon in his own experience that he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ and had been taught. You know, John said that he spoke those things which he'd seen and heard and felt are the word of life, things that he'd seen and heard. Well, those are the things that we desire to talk about. Things that we have seen, things that we've heard, are the Spirit of our God. For he said of Jesus, as I read a part of it, that we were eyewitness of the majesty of Jesus. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And that was the voice that he heard, that they heard. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then there was another time, maybe I should enlarge a little bit upon that. You remember when Jesus came to John the Baptist demanding to be baptized of him, John, feeling his insufficiency and, shall I say, unworthiness to baptize Jesus, whom he knew to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Jesus insisted, of course, and said, "Suffer it to be so now, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And Jesus was led down into the water by John the Baptist and baptized. And there came that demonstration. As John saw it, and the voice was spoken, when it's been told to John that he unto whom he should see the Spirit of God descend like a dove and light and remain upon this Jesus, this is the Christ, this is Jesus. And so when John baptized Jesus, the Spirit descended, rested upon his head, shall I say. And that wasn't all, that was a voice that spake. And the voice came from heaven. It wasn't some man talking, it came from heaven. And it says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, this was one of the grand and glorious testimonies that Peter had, demonstrated to him by this voice that came from heaven, that this was the Son of God. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But that wasn't the only one. There was another occasion in which Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into the Mount of Transfiguration. And there they saw Jesus was transfigured before them. And Moses and Elias appeared there. And also Jesus transfigured. And they were amazed at these things. While they could not keep their eyes open because they went to sleep, but there's some wonderful and glorious thing there that when they awakened, they desired to build a tabernacle to Moses, one to Elijah, and one to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that wasn't to be, because they did not then realize and recognize the fact that Jesus was the Christ. They didn't realize in his fullness that Jesus was the Christ. So the voice came. Here's another voice that came. "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." The other time he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This time he says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." So Peter was testifying to the things that he'd heard spoken from heaven, as it were, unto them. And he therefore was anxious to testify that when he was speaking of Jesus and preaching that Jesus was the Christ, that he had a firm foundation, a firm reason for believing that Jesus was the Christ. And therefore he wanted, as Paul wanted, that after his decease, after he had finished his course in this world, that this same Jesus should be preached and believed among the churches of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul had, like mind desired about him. As I quoted, he said, if any man preach any other gospel than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. And so the things that we contend for, my brethren, have a firm foundation. They come from heaven. They're not the figments of men's imagination, because here he said he had not followed cunningly devised fables. The power and truth of the gospel of the Son of God does not need any fables, cunningly devised or otherwise, to bolster up the gospel of the Son of God. Because the gospel, the apostle said, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we do not need to try to prove to the natural or the carnal mind that Jesus was the Christ. I suppose we would be safe in saying, and I believe we would be safe in saying, that Peter did not know or could not have known that Jesus was the Christ except for these wonderful experiences, evidences that he had. And neither could the Apostle Paul, except that he had been brought into the knowledge of the truth as it was in Jesus. And so it was natural, and if I should use the word natural here concerning spiritual things, that the apostles, both of them, Peter and Paul, that they, having been taught of the Lord and rejoiced in Jesus and rejoiced in the doctrine of God our Savior, that they should be zealous, not to say jealous, or to say jealous also, of these things, and desiring that these things that Jesus taught should be believed and preached throughout the whole church of the living God. Now let us look to the Lord in the word of prayer, if you will. Our gracious Father, we come once again to give thee thanks as best we know how to give thee thanks, and to ours to enable us to be gathered together at this place where we know that for many long years past that prayer is wont to be made, and where that thou hast sustained in the hearts and the feelings and beliefs of thy people, sustained the doctrine of God our Savior. And the doctrine of God our Savior has been contended for and believed and rejoiced in by those our forefathers who have gone on before us. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art continuing to maintain these very same things in this day. And we know not what thy will is, but we pray thee, Lord, if it is thy will to sustain these things here, that there shall not be any untruthful things not according to thus saith the Lord, that shall ever be proclaimed in this house, if it is thy will, O Lord, our God. We realize that we need thy grace to be led of thy Spirit in order for us to maintain these things as thou hast maintained it in the days of the past. But Lord, thou who knowest the thoughts, every thought that we have, thou knowest every one of them. And we pray thee, therefore, Lord, that thou would give us grace which shall be sufficient for our need, and forgive us of our ungodly thoughts, because we realize that we are sinners. And we pray thee to give us grace which shall be sufficient for our needs as we live here in this world, that we might, O Lord, be led of thy Spirit into the knowledge and the understanding of the truth as it is in Jesus, and not to be blown about, as that apostle said, by every wind of doctrine. O Lord, thou knowest us altogether. Give us grace, Father, for we need thy grace. We have been made to realize that in us, that is in our flesh, there dwells no good thing. We've been made to realize that it is by the grace of God that we are what we are, not because that we are different in our flesh from other people, but that thou who hast brought us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God has made the difference. And we pray thee to keep us, O Heavenly Father, and these wonderful and glorious things. And whether many do not believe and understand, that thou would give us, thy people here and other places, and humble boldness to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast delivered. O Lord, thou knowest how helpless we are. Thou hast made us to realize how helpless we are. And we pray thee, therefore, to give us such things as thou seest that we stand in need of. And Pray thee, O Lord, to be with us while we live in this world. We know, we realize that we're just creatures, as it were, of a day. We come here because it was thy will that we should be born into this world. We know that Solomon said there's a time to every purpose under the heavens, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to everything that is, which he enumerated, a time to these things. And then he, in conclusion of those enumerated things, he said, for he hath made everything beautiful in his time. So we've been made to realize that whether we have troubles and trials, tribulations and sorrows, that it is all according to thy will, that we might learn how frail we are and how dependent we are upon grace and upon thy mercy, so that as we live and realizing we live and must die, thou hast given us hope that though we live and die, we shall live again. Unto these things, O Lord, we would have come, praising thy great and holy name for the evidences of thy grace and thy mercy towards us, and admitting all the while that we're not worthy of even notice of thy notice. But be thou with us, Father. Choose our changes for us. Lead us in all of our relationship to the world and all the things that are in the world, that we might patiently look upon these things and feel to realize it's in some reason, some way, though these things seem terrible to us, that some way and somehow it is thy will that they should be. And thou wilt overrule these things to thine own name's praise, honor, and glory. But be with us, O Heavenly Father, while we live. And as we approach the hour of the dissolution of these bodies of ours, knowing that we shall die and go hence, wilt thou sustain us in that hope and the evidences of thy grace and thy mercy, so that we shall not be afraid, so that no man shall make us afraid, so that even the prospects of death coming upon these our mortal bodies shall not make us afraid, because thou hast given us hope. Thou hast been with us in bringing us out of darkness to know what creatures we are, vile creatures we are in our flesh. But we are what we are by thy grace, therefore we look to thee. To thee we give all the praise, the honor, and the glory, not only this day, but every day that we live, knowing that thou art the one that gives us all the things that we have, naturally and spiritually. We have no other source than thee, our God. So may thy name, Father, have all praise, honor, and glory, now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now I would like to take up very briefly some of the things that the Apostle Paul was concerned with. You know, when Paul was preaching, he was confronted very often with those who were in opposition to the things that he preached. They said he preached a strange doctrine, and they called it heresy, because Paul was preaching the things that concerned the fulfillment or the fulfilling of all the things that the prophets and those early writers had said that should come to pass. But they said that these were heresy. They were heretical. And he said, but I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Well, these who called Paul an heretic, they professed to believe the things that were written in the law and the prophets, but their eyes were holden some way, so that they could not see the end nor the purpose that God had in the law and the prophets, because they were things given by the Spirit of God, and only by the Spirit of God could they be understood. Now there was a time, you know, in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, he said, comfort ye my people, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak unto Jerusalem, declare unto her, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, declare unto her that a warfare is accomplished. that she hath received at the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. And so we find running side by side, almost we might say parallel, throughout the whole Old Testament, the testimony of God concerning Israel and their backslidings, and it's impossible for them to do the things that the Lord demanded they should do. But in spite of all that, the Lord gave to many of those old brethren back there to understand that he was but showing things that should afterwards come to pass, showing that Jesus was the one that should be sent by the Father here to fulfill all the things which the prophets and those old brethren back there preached. And therefore, it was very well said, as I quoted, attempted to quote, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. Declare unto them that the warfare is accomplished, and so forth. And so Jesus came, my friends and brethren. He had a specific commandment. He had a specific mission to come into the world. And that was to fulfill all that the prophets had said. All that the prophets had said should come to pass. And these were the very things that Paul was preaching. And though he was preaching these things as being accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, he was called an heretic. Because the Jews, those old brethren back there that lived in the apostles' day and in the days of Jesus, they had not had their eyes open to see that Jesus was the Christ. But there were a few, there were some, not very many of them in comparison, that believed that Jesus was the Christ, because there had been a wonderful work wrought in their hearts. You know that the writer said that Jesus came unto his own received him not. But as many as did receive them, him, gave he them power to become the sons of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh, not of man, but born of God. So this proved that it was something that was necessarily something else had to be done. For his brethren, the Jews, he came to his own, meaning, of course, his own according to the flesh. But they didn't believe that he was a Christ. They had no reason to believe that he was a Christ, because these things concerning the Spirit of our God, they're spiritually discerned, not with the nature, not with the natural mind of men, but they are discerned only by the Spirit of God. And so when one has been led, as Saul of Tarsus was led, to know the truth as it is in Christ, then they discern these things. But Paul said, you know, that he was preaching the very same things that the prophets. What he said. After the way that they called heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now the apostle was not casting aside anything that the law and the prophets had said. But what he was doing was preaching that Jesus fulfilled everything that the law and the prophets said should come to pass. So that it is said in one of the gospels, and maybe more of them, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. This was what Paul was preaching, because there had something else taken place with him. He'd been shown something else that these other people hadn't been shown. And so they were sticklers. They were strictly legalists. And they wanted everything to be preached in their day just exactly like it was recounted under the law, not knowing that Jesus was the Son of God and that God sent his Son here into the world to fulfill all that the prophets and all that was said in the law and by the prophets. So Jesus said himself, I came not to destroy the law. No, he didn't come here to do away with the law, to destroy it, to cast it aside, but rather to fulfill it. And that is what he did. He fulfilled the law. Therefore brought righteousness, brought peace and joy and comfort to the church of the living God. But he says here, But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they called heresy, so worship I the God of my Father, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now had the Pharisees and those priests and so forth that opposed the apostles' preaching, had they had their eyes open, they would have rejoiced in the things that Peter and Paul and James and John and the other apostles and brethren were preaching. But they didn't have their eyes open. They were still living in the past. And so many people are living in the past today. Just how many, who in the world knows? God only knows. But those who are brought by the Spirit of God and led by the Spirit of God and brought into and hope of eternal life, those who are born of the Spirit of God, they know, somehow they just know, that Jesus fulfilled all the things that the law and the prophets said should come to pass. And this was the very thing that Paul was preaching. And though he went, as you remember, in other places in the Acts of the Apostles, and though he preached Jesus and him crucified, that he rose from the dead, now, those people who had not had any exercise in their hearts to know that Jesus was the Christ and he rose from the dead, that he was crucified, why, Paul even preached to these who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, that he was crucified. Not only crucified, he was buried for 3 days, and after 3 days he arose from the dead, and these people didn't believe a word of that. But Paul believed it, Peter believed it, everybody else believed it, who had been born of the Spirit of God, not born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit of our God, but born of God. And so I've been preaching now, my brethren, for a good many years, a long time, that nobody knows the truth except those who are born of the Spirit of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you recall, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And while it is usually preached, and I hear much of it sometimes, that God had provided that a man can be born again, but usually it's said that you can be born yourself. You can, by exercising, by belief, and certain acknowledgments, you can be born of the Spirit of God. But I understand, my brethren, and contend as earnestly as I know how, that we, as natural men and women, had absolutely nothing to do with our conception or our being born of the flesh. Neither can we, because of our weakness, because we are dead in trespasses and in sins, we cannot be born, or by exercising any will of the flesh, is not of him that runneth or him that willeth, but God showeth mercy, we're told. And so this matter is in the hands of our God. For God said, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And so here we have it. Jesus, when he was telling the brethren about the purpose that he had in coming, God had in sending him here to the world, he said, I came not to do mine own will. You see, he was doing the will of the Father, and he was fulfilling the law and the prophets. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father had given me, every one of those that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last time. Now that's what we preach. We preach that salvation is by the grace of God. The scriptures uphold that. The scriptures are full of that. And I hear so many people on the radio and television preaching and saying that it's all up to the man. It's all up to the man and the woman who in reality are dead in trespasses and in sins unless they have been born of the Spirit of God. He tells those huge congregations, now you've got to make a decision. You've got to do it. But all you have to do to make a decision is to believe and have faith and so forth. But my brethren, it isn't just that simple. It's simple enough to those who have been born, who are born of the Spirit of God, because they're helpless as far as being born into the spiritual kingdom of our God. They're helpless. The apostle, you remember, said, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. You see, the whole matter is in the hands of God. The beginning of the good work, the being brought to the spiritual, a new birth, is in the hands of God. And It is not in the hands of men. You can't, so help us, the scripture says, that who by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Who that is dead can, by exercising some power that they say is inherent in the man, that he can, by exercising his will and doing certain things that men tell him he must do, that he can bring himself to a spiritual birth? No, but I believe I quoted a moment, God is the work of God that ye believe on him whom he sent. And so Paul, though he preached Jesus and him crucified, though he went throughout those various provinces, and we have the account of it in the Acts of the Apostles, when he went to certain places, why, they put him in prison. You know, when he went to Damascus, right after he had received these wonderful, glorious things, why, the men of the Damascus rose up. The children of God there, the church there was at Damascus, they gladly received him because he preached Jesus. But those who were in opposition, they rose up and they attempted to put him in jail, arrest him. But the brethren, you remember that? I suppose you do, that the brethren let him down over the walls or outside of the city, the walls of the city. He was in a basket, and they let him down so that he escaped from them. Well, that's the way the brethren got along in that day. They were, Paul was said, you know, he should testify of Jesus, the things he'd seen and heard, and other things that he should be taught. Well, there were places that they gladly received him, other places that they stoned him, other places that they put him in jail. But nevertheless, regardless of all of these terrible things that took place, God was with him. So that it is said in the Acts of the Apostles, all that were ordained unto eternal life believed. They believed. Those who opposed the apostle did not have any belief, but those who were ordained unto eternal life, those whom the Lord had loved, is what it is saying, before the world began and chose his people in Christ Jesus, they believed because they were ordained to this thing. And so that's what we preach, that salvation, we preach that salvation is by the grace of God unto every man that was chosen by God the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ before the world began. And Jesus said, you know, thine they were, speaking to his Father. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And so I'm not preaching a strange doctrine. That is a strange doctrine concerning, as the scriptures teach it, but it is a strange doctrine to those who do not know, as the Pharisees and the high priests and the other priests that are around the temple, they did not know that Christ was the Messiah. And therefore, they said Paul was preaching heresy, because he denied that it was by the works of the law that a man should be redeemed. As a matter of fact, I've called this to maybe your attention here sometimes, that God never did give the law. He did not have a purpose in giving the law in order to show men how they could be redeemed or how they might redeem themselves from their sins and the curse of the law. No, that wasn't the purpose that God had in it. The purpose that God had in it, my brethren, was rather than to give life, was to bring death. As the Apostle Paul said, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, that's what I'm trying to preach, my brethren, that we who are dead in trespasses and in sin, so far as the flesh is concerned, that when the Father speaks and sends forth his Spirit into our heart, it takes place with them, just as Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But now that's a mysterious thing. There are lots of mysterious things in these matters, my brethren and friends. People say, well, it's so easy. I told you that I heard a man on the street corner preaching, aren't you glad that you can be born again? And I, knowing what he believed because he left the whole matter up to the individual, I knowing, my brethren, that it was the work of God that any man believed, and I knowing that Jesus had already told him in the mysteriousness of this being born again, for he said unto them, unto Nicodemus, he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, my brethren, these things are of the Spirit of God, not in the hands of the individual, but it is that Spirit that God sends into the heart and causes a man to be born of the Spirit. And when that takes place, that's the first time in all of his life that he has any understanding, a notion that God is his God, that Jesus is his Savior. It's the first time in all of his life that he's made aware of the fact that God loved him before the world began and chose him in Christ Jesus. So, the apostle, though, was not ashamed to be preaching these things that he called heresy. There was a time, you know, that Paul and the brethren were healing the sick and giving sight to the blind and all of these things. And that the notable miracles were being performed. These Pharisees and these priests around the temple, the great theologians, shall we say, of that age, they knew that his miracles were being performed, and they couldn't deny it. Because in one case, there was a man that was at the beautiful gate of the temple, you know, and he was begging of alms because he was a crippled man. He couldn't work. He needed some of the brethren, the folks, to help him. And Peter and John, I believe it was, said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Well, now they were brought before these so-called religious leaders, people whom I should think, and I believe you would too, ought to be glad when they saw some of their fellow citizens being healed of their diseases and caused to walk and the blind to see and so forth. But instead of that, they were preaching these things in the name of Jesus, and that was heresy, as he was saying here. According to those things that they called heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. And you know what they did, if you will recall? You know, they brought them before a council of these Pharisees and the priests and so forth, and they talked among themselves, and they asked these brethren, how come this man is now walking? And they reiterated it was by Jesus Christ that this man is walking and is healed. Well, that made a matter still. They sent him outside the council. They told him to go outside. We want to discuss this matter privately. And they did. And they agreed among themselves, a notable miracle has been performed. But lest this thing go any farther, unless they do anything else in this line, let us straightway command them that they teach no more and preach no more in the name of Jesus and heal no more. But the answer of these brethren by the grace of God was, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. We cannot but preach, we cannot but believe and contend, in my language now, the things which you've both seen and heard. So, my brethren, that's the way that those who are called of the Lord, and the many men are called of the Lord to preach the gospel. And as long as they preach the things that Jesus taught, as long as they preach the things that Paul and Peter and James and John and all the others taught, then they certainly are called of the Lord. I heard a man this morning preaching on the radio, a man that I'd heard of before, but that man is a radio that doesn't have a very large territory. It doesn't cover a very large territory, and yet I never have in all of my life heard a man that preached and stayed closer to the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ than this man did. He was talking about the election of grace, and he was proving by the scriptures. I never heard anybody that brought up more scriptures to prove that God chose his people in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I tell you, my brethren, I don't care who he is or who he's affiliated with. If a man preaches the truth as it is in Jesus, I am very much convinced that the Lord has called that man, and I hope that it may be the Lord's will to sustain him and enable him to continue. It doesn't matter who preaches, just so the truth is preached. But if a man stands up and preaches something which is contrary to the truth. If he says that all of our salvation is of the Lord, in the name of Jesus only, for his is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If they preach that, all right, it's fine. But if he preaches, which I have heard many times during my lifetime, that Jesus Christ came here to offer something to men. And my doctrine is, the doctrine of the scriptures is, that Jesus did not offer anything to men. He just simply brought it here. He just simply gave it to men, those that the Father gave him. He says, thine the word, thou gavest them me. And therefore, when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. My brethren, that is not an invitation to come. He was speaking unto his own people, those who were laboring under the law, trying to justify themselves, trying to work out their salvation by the deeds of the law. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. We're trying to do the things that you feel that necessary to do in order to be saved. But Jesus says to them, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, there's a lot of people that go in that sense that are not laboring, not heavy laden, not at all, but somehow, sometimes they're made to fear. And I suppose the fear of death, or the fear of the devil, is the greatest weapon that the devil has, telling a man or a woman, if you don't do this, that, and the other, you're going to be lost. But if you will do, all shall be well. My brethren, that is the doctrine that I preach. I preach, as Jesus said, all that the Father give me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. No man can come unto me, except my Father which sent me draw him. And I will raise him up again at the last day. So the things that men sometimes did here in the apostles' case, and I'm satisfied that when I am blessed to preach the election of grace, the sovereignty of God over all times, worlds, and events, that God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, and made man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There are many who are just ready to jump straight up and down and say, that's not true, that's old fogyism. But I can point here, my brethren, to the Spirit of God, not only what the Spirit of God taught these brethren, but unto those who are the Lord's people, unto whom that same Spirit has been entered into the hearts, who have given a hope of eternal life. And they will testify to the truth of these things, even in the face of death. Now the brethren, our brethren, those who were the children of God, thousands upon thousands of them were put to death in France, in northern France, and in Italy, by those who did not believe and would not tolerate anybody else to believe anything except what they wanted them to believe. And they put them up there in the Alps mountains, and thousands of them froze to death. Many of them were killed outright only because they believed in Jesus and preached Jesus. But what they were preaching and believing was heresy to them. And therefore, in order to get rid of it, they being so powerful, they just simply put them to death. And there's so many things. If you haven't read these things in history, you've missed a whole lot. I would say to you, if you possibly can, to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know who Fox was. I read it. But he was a man who lived back there in that day and gives an account of the martyrs. And he read many other things, how that in England, even in England, in those days back there, that men were burned at the stake just because they would not admit to certain things that these people here wants me to do, I can't do it. Brethren, but for the grace of God, the truth would never be preached. If men were left to themselves to fear and quake and tremble, I'm sure that that they would recant. I remember my history teacher when I was in high school. He was talking about recanting. And he said that some of those who were forced to sign certain things here that I recant. I don't believe what I've been preaching or believing, but I recant and I say that you are right. And upon one occasion, This man was later, he recanted again, if you call it that, because he was able to see and to believe and to stand fast in this, that he was right in the first place. And when they tied him to the stake, and they put these bundles around him and about to light him, he had lighted, he put his hand over there into that fire, says, "You burn first, because with that hand I recanted." You see the faith. And I wondered, my brethren, what I would do. What would you do? If you were surrounded with the same circumstances, what would you do? Well, I know what we would do, except that we were upheld by the Spirit and the power of God, we would recant. But those hundreds and hundreds of men were put to death by drowning, by burnings, and by various things. They went to the death praising God and would not recant. So, my brethren, though they were called heretics, and yet they glorified God even in being consumed of the flames of these wicked ones who were so zealous of their own righteousness that they wouldn't have or wouldn't allow anybody else to believe or preach what the Lord had taught them. May God be with them. Thank you.